29 years ago, a sociologist by the name of Francis Fukuyama wrote an essay called The End of History. It made quite a stir in the sociology and political sciences communities. And in fact, about 3 years later, he expanded it into a book. And this was his basic line. His basic idea was, history is not simply circular, going round and round and round like the annual cycles of the seasons, but rather history is ultimately linear. Now, there may be cycles within that line, but ultimately history is going somewhere. It is moving toward a destination. And that destination, he believed, was liberal capitalist democracy. Basically, as it is practiced here in the developed Western world. And so he argued that this was the end of history because history is really the continual work of change back and forth between various poles in society. And now that we've finally figured it out, now that we've finally got the right solution, we don't have to worry about that anymore. Sure, there will be some cleanup operation, and it may take a while for everybody to get on board, but we've got a bead on it now. We know how to perfectly manage and govern a human society. I don't think he was right. In fact, I think he was rather stupendously wrong. I don't have to go through all the lists of people starving and killing each other and shooting each other and driving cars over each other and starting wars and blowing people up and hatred and anger and division and on down the list. I think there are some good things to say about a liberal capitalist democracy. I think there are also some serious flaws in the system. It's not perfect. But Fukuyama was right about one thing. History is going somewhere. History is not simply an endless cycle. It is moving toward a culmination. On my cynical days, I might say that history is moving toward us blowing each other up. Other times, perhaps I might be slightly more hopeful. But our faith teaches us that history is going somewhere. It's not going to just cycle around forever and ever. And so Jesus reminds the disciples that the things that they look at, the things that they count on, the things that seem permanent and strong and forever and immovable to them will not last. As he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings. Isn't this so impressive? Look what we have built. Surely we are the greatest nation on earth." That's the implication. That's the carry-on from what he's saying. Surely this will last. Surely this will be here forever. And Jesus said, "Do you see these buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Now, it's often pointed out that about 42 years later, 44 years later, that prophecy was fulfilled when the Romans, in order to quell a rebellion in Jerusalem, came in and sacked the city and burned it, and burned the temple. And so many of the soldiers who wanted to get the spoils of war went to the temple grounds once the wood in the temple had been burned, and they separated the stones so that they could get the bits of gold out that had melted and crept in between the crevices of the stones. I don't think that Jesus was actually just prophesying that little event 40-some years later. I think he was actually telling us something much more profound and much more challenging. I think his point was this. Do not count on the things of this world to give your life meaning and shape and purpose. The things of this world will pass away. They will come to an end. Your meaning, your purpose, your security comes from elsewhere. No human contrivance will last. It may seem sad to think about, but the reality is that there will come a time when St. John's will not be here. There will come a time when the Episcopal Church will not be here. When the Anglican Communion will not be here. There will come a time, dare I say it, that the United States will not be here. It will collapse under its own weight and internal decay, I suspect, rather than from outside forces. The things of this world that we look to, the things that seem permanent to us, the things that seem to be immovable, will one day pass away. Listen to what Jesus had to say about that. He continued on. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes in various places, and famines. And this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. That's just getting started. It's going to get worse, he tells us. As for yourselves, beware, they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, in that very place where you thought you were safe. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me. And he goes on and on about the struggles that are to come as the order of this world will one day cease. Nothing will last forever. And then he concludes by saying this, that the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, I don't think endurance just means gritted teeth, you know, scratching, hoping not to fall off the trapeze. Like the cat in the famous poster. I don't think that's what it's about. I think what he says is to use the things of this world, to use the impermanent things, to make our investment in what is permanent. The things of this world will rust. Make our investment in the things of the kingdom. There is a place for the temple. There is a place for this grand building and these grand stones. There is a place in God's economy for St. John's and for the Episcopal Church and for the Anglican Communion and even for the United States. They're not permanent. They're not the be-all and end-all. We have not reached the end of history. We don't have the perfect system by which we govern and manage people. But they can be useful tools. They can be useful tools as a way to serve and love and care for one another. And in so doing, to make that investment for ourselves in that which is truly permanent and that which will truly last. The permanence of our God. The permanence of our Savior. That's really what stewardship is about, isn't it? To take the temporary things that are entrusted to our care for this season and to put them to use for God's purposes, that we would be drawn to Him, that we would become closer to Him, that we would use these things as a way to serve and love and care for and cherish those who are around us, and in so doing, to draw them into into that same loving relationship with God. So I think in the end, Jesus' lesson is really pretty simple. When he points out the stones and the gold and all of that, all of those wonderful things, don't find your meaning and purpose there. Don't look there for your security. Don't look there for what you will count on. Instead, use these things as ways to make investments in that which will last. Use them to love and care for and cherish and serve the people that God has placed around you, wherever you have the opportunity. Use them, use the things that will pass away to build that which will not pass away. We are coming to the very end of the church year. Next Sunday is the last Sunday of the current church year. We call it Christ the King Sunday. The Sunday before that is Holy Scripture Sunday, when we give thanks for the way that God has brought to us this message of hope, this message that helps us to remember that the things of this world are not the permanent things, that what is permanent is Christ the King, and that as we make our investment in that kingdom, we look to that place, we will find the proper perspective and the proper usefulness of the things that God entrusts to us in the course of this world. Use that which will pass away to build that which will not. Amen.